Right, thank you. 2, 2, 1, 2. Afternoon. Great to see you all. Can I go from down there? Is that going to feed back? Is that all right? Huh? I'm the speaker, you're the photographer, work it out. Great. Speed back a little bit. It's all right, Tim Pot set up that, innit? 2, 2, 1, 2. Is that all right? Great. I think I need a little bit less bottom. I'll feed them, you deliver. No, that sounds probably about right, isn't it? That's fine. Great. Well, good afternoon. I've been looking at the program, and you've got a lot of sessions to get through, haven't you? I've taken a bit of a decision to shrink down the length of my talk. So with that in mind, let's close in prayer. See, none of you have said, no, Mark, keep going, please. It's a little bit concerning, to be honest with you. It's really nice to be here with you, and particularly for those of you from OAC, it's always great to come back and meet with you guys. I still believe OAC is a phenomenal organisation, and just trains people how to communicate the Christian faith fantastically well. As I look back over my training, I probably use about 90% of everything I learned, which I think you'll agree in any kind of training environment, to still be using 90% of what you learn is a good thing, and so that kind of shows the level of training. The 10% I don't use is the stuff that came from Corky and Pete Hodge. Very wise, yes. But no, that's not true. Let me just move that out of the way a little bit, if I may. So it's great to be here with you, and what a fantastic theme for the conference, Passionate Proclamation. And I think we've got to really, really grab a hold of this proclamation malarkey, because people are trying to get rid of it. You do know that, don't you? They're trying to tell us ridiculous things like it's no longer effective. Of course, that's done without being catty in any way, shape or form. That's been done by people who've been largely ineffective for years that are saying this kind of thing. And those of us who are seeing it work and seeing God use it are still flying the flag. And I think we really, really need to. So I just want to really encourage you, hopefully over these next few days. I celebrate 24 years in January in full-time evangelism. So it's 24 years ago that I met some of you, and you saw the gracious hand of the Lord upon me and the humility with which I operated and the character, etc. Or maybe you just saw a little fat bloke from up north. But either way, it was nearly 24 years, to be honest with you. And I've learned a lot in that time. I've been on a massive journey. God's spoken to me and taught me lots and lots and lots of stuff. And basically, it's kind of out of some of my journeys over the 24 years. Because I want to just say to you, I am more excited about preaching the gospel than I've ever been. I haven't lost my, and you know, I know we go through various times where you know, how many of you know, you take a bit of a hit and you get your discouragements and your eyes just get taken off a little bit and it feels a little bit tough, doesn't it? And sometimes you may just kind of want to give it all up, and I'm sure we've all been through situations and experiences like that. And if you're saying to me this afternoon you've never been through one of those, you are what the Bible refers to as a liar. It's just to start on a really positive note. But all that taken, I'm more passionate than I've ever been. I love this thing that we do. I love the ministry, what God has called us to, and I hope you do too. And I hope that over these few days, particularly where we've got the conference within a conference, I hope that whoever you are, whether you're OAC people or whether you're kind of people who've just come along for these last couple of days, or whether you're people who are here and thinking, this wasn't the conference I thought I was meant to be at. But I hope that you connect with God in some way and you get something out of it. Okay, so that's what I've been praying for you for about. And what I'm delivering for you this afternoon and tomorrow afternoon isn't stuff pulled off the shelf and dusted down and microwaved up with a bit of fresh sauce on. Okay, I've been really asking God. I've really wanted to come with something for you that'll stir me up and stir you up. I've genuinely wanted to come with something, and I feel I've got something that God's placed on my heart to deliver you, and I hope you'll take it from God and chew and digest what's right for you. But don't just throw it out because it upsets you, okay? If it's God speaking to you, chew it over and let it get in there, let it get into your heart and soul. And I hope you're understanding it's coming from a guy who's doing the same stuff as you. Okay, so I'm going to pray a minute. Before I do, I'd like to introduce my friend Tim Alford to you. Tim, can I just have a quick... didn't say stand up, did I? Just said a quick... anything for a platform he wants, anyway. But it's really brilliant to have Tim around. He's a quality guy. I'm enjoying having him around. And going to be honest with you, I was a little bit concerned. I knew for a long time I needed to take somebody on and to try and help them a little bit in their ministry. And I have to say it was a bit frightening because I like the space in my car. For those of you who travel to places, you'll know, like, once you get in your car, it becomes a sanctuary, doesn't it? A place where you really get a chance to connect with God and meet with God out of when life's just a bit crazy. And but I have to say, it's brilliant to have Tim around. He brings a lot to my life, and he's putting in more than he takes out, but not he still takes out. But, you know, that's fine. But I just want to say, he is putting in more. So at the moment, it's all good. And Tim was the lead singer of a fantastic Christian rock group called Dweeb, who for 9 years served God and saw God do some fantastic things with them all over Europe, and felt about a year ago maybe that it was kind of God was bringing it to an end. Is that about the right time? And so we just kind of chatted a little bit with each other, and Tim and I have been meeting anyway, and we just felt it right to take a bit of a step of faith and just to see where God might take it. So Tim's on board the 43 Trust, and appreciate your prayers. And I might send him down to some of you to put into him some of your wisdom. Pete, I'm going to send him to you for a couple of minutes. It's fair game, mate. You are a mate. You are a mate. And you'd be saying the same if it was the one. But, well, exactly. Because I'd have to undo your hard work. Yeah, that would be good, wouldn't it? So, yeah, I'm going to send him down to you for a couple of minutes. Don't know what you'll do with a spare minute, but it'd be good for Tim to come and meet some of you guys, because you're guys that are doing it out there and doing a fantastic job and being really effective in your communication. Okay, so that's the introduction. I'm an itinerant evangelist. I believe in training the church, and I believe in speaking about the Christian faith and giving people an opportunity to become Christians. That's what I do for a living. I was trained by OAC. I'm still an associate with OAC, and for those of you who've never met me before, that's just a little bit. I'm married to a fantastic woman called Emma, who is the goddaughter of Annie and Corky, and I've got two cracking little girls, Robin, who's 6 and a half, and Natalie, who's just a shade over 4. So I'd value if you could pray for them whilst I'm away here playing out and enjoying myself. If you could pray for them, I'd really appreciate that. Okay, so that's the introduction over with. Proclamation. I read a great story recently. I don't know whether it's true, but it brought a smile to my face. And it's the story of a young fella who'd been trained to do his preaching, and he was really excited by it, and his passion was really building. He was really looking forward to being able to kind of unpack some stuff. And he thought he was going to preach on the second coming, so he turned up. It was his first Sunday, and it was one of those preaches where he was preaching better than they were responding. Do you know those sorts of situations? And so he was giving it large. He was going for it, and he was wanting to kind of get a bit of an impact moment. And so as it came to that bit where Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming," he paused, he gathered himself, and he said, "Behold, I am coming." And he remembered all that he'd learned about the pregnant pause. When there's no anointing, leave it a bit longer before you say anything. So he remembered all about that kindness. "Behold, I come quickly." But remember, he was preaching better than they were responding, and there wasn't anything coming back. And he was a little bit worried, so he thought he'll just do it with a little bit more power. So he said, "Behold, I come." No response. So this time he took a step back. He came forward to the pulpit and leant forward saying, "Behold, I am coming." And as he did that, the pulpit collapsed forward. And he fell into the lap of an older lady on the front row. And now with his head in her lap, he looked up to her and said, "Darling, I'm so sorry. And she said, "Nay, lad, you told me 3 times you were coming. I should have moved out of the way." Now, I don't know whether it's a true story, but it's a good story. It's funny. Passionate proclamation, that's what we want in it. Something that people really kind of get into, and something that affects us as human beings. You know, I do believe we've got to be the same out of the pulpit as we are on the floor. I really, really do. But you know what? If we can't stand up and say something passionate about the gospel, I think it's time to kind of give up, to be honest with you. So I want to ask you a question this afternoon, right at the beginning of my session, a reflective question. Are you still passionate? Of course, that's assuming that you once were, isn't it, rather? And maybe we need to ask, have you ever been passionate? You say, I'm an evangelist, for goodness sake. You can do it out of obligation. And you can do it for long enough. And you can do it because you've been doing it for so long that you've actually got nothing to go back to. So are you still passionate about proclamation? Are you still passionate about getting up and explaining something of the Christian faith to people? I hope you are. With that in mind, let's read a passage that God has spoken a lot to me through about our proclamation. And what I want to do in this first session today is just, how do we handle our proclamation gift? How do we handle this passionate proclamation gift? That's what I want to look at in the session today. And then tomorrow I want to look at it as a kind of more individual, personal thing. But I want to just share some thoughts with you, some things that have really impacted me and helped me in my desire and the practice of trying to just keep passionate, you know, trying to keep fresh. Well-known passage, Matthew 25, verses 14 for a few. We'll go through to verse 30. It's always good to read a good chunk of the Bible, isn't it? Good chunk of the scriptures never goes amiss. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Now the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the house servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Part of a well-known bunch of narratives, isn't it, about hell, really. And but I don't know if you've noticed it. These parables always seem to be addressed, don't they, to Christians, actually, rather than to those that aren't. Or certainly to followers, to believers, rather than to those outside the church. And so actually there's some stark lessons, aren't there, for those of us who are believers, with the whole thing about Christ returning and the reality of hell. And these things are spoken in that context. You know that that's the case. That's the context of these passages, that they're spoken within the context of what we know as end times teaching. So what can we kind of learn from those things today? Well, the first thing I want to say to you is be passionate about what you've got. Be passionate about what you've got. Do you know, I think sometimes Christians, we can be the most dissatisfied people on planet Earth. You know, we preach evangelistically and we say to people things like, you know, Jesus satisfies, and that is true. That, not that that's ever a reason that somebody should become a Christian, but it is true, isn't it? There is a satisfaction can kick in. But sometimes, you know, as Christians, we can speak like and act like the most dissatisfied people. I read a great story of a young lad who came on from the church youth club and said, "Dad, I've got a part in the play." "What is it?" asked his dad. He said, "I play a man who's been married for 20 years. "Never mind," said his father, "next time you might get a speaking part." I love that story. I love that story. Not many women are laughing on that one. That's okay, I don't mind. But never mind, you might get a speaking part. Do you know, the brilliant thing for us is we have got a speaking part. Haven't we? We actually have got a speaking part. We actually have the opportunity to articulate and to communicate and to speak about God. And I hope that as you're here today, you're not wishing you had another part. I hope that you're not wishing that you could give it up. Sometimes it goes like this, "Lord, just take it away. I can't cope with it. I can't cope with the pressure. I can't cope with the discouragement. I can't cope with the financial tightnesses. I can't cope with all of that." But I hope that you are so passionate about your speaking part that actually you are willing to ride out the different challenges. And I know that many of you have done that. You've journeyed along. You've been faithful servants to the gospel. But I don't ever want to stoop so low as to accept something that isn't a speaking part for God. And you understand what I mean by that, don't you? I'm not saying I won't do anything for God unless I can talk. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is I am so excited and passionate about the fact that God has seen fit to give me a speaking part. It's a privilege. Somebody asked me recently, who was just starting out in the ministry, and so I know I've been doing it 24 years now, but it's still a bit upsetting when they called me as a senior evangelist. I felt a little bit aggrieved. I'm only 41, honest. And for the first time in my life, my waist is smaller than my age, okay? Which is a big encouragement. But I tell you what he was saying. I take the sentiment behind it. But he said, what would you sum up your ministry? Privilege. It's a real privilege. What you and I get an opportunity to do Monday to Sunday is a real privilege. God has seen fit to give us a speaking part. You know, in verse 14, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. What you have, Jesus, God has seen fit to entrust to you. Whilst he's gone away. Whilst Jesus has gone away on the journey, and we know he's going to come back one day, but whilst he's gone away, because that's what the parable's talking about, isn't it? The master, he goes away, and whilst he's away, he's seen fit to give you and I the speaking part. This is what he's left with us. This is what he's entrusted to us. I hope you are passionate about the speaking gift that you've got. That's why I love the title, Passionate Proclamation. Because I'm not about proclamation, I'm about passionate proclamation, aren't you? And about with gusto and feeling and hopefully anointing to use a word that you might be more familiar with that kind of impact from the kingdom of heaven. I want to be passionate. I mean, I want God to remind me every time I stand up to articulate something of the truths of heaven. I want God to remind me that I literally stand as an ambassador. I'm representing God to earth and earth to God. Now, there is no greater privilege. And if I could ask God to do one thing for you and one thing for me today, it would be, Lord, send us away from today's talk, from today's session, today, whatever, send us away with this great sense of the privilege and pleasure that we have to work for God in this way. I hope you're passionate about the gifting that God has entrusted you with. I have lots of people coming up to me and saying, "Matt, what's my ministry?" And I say to them very simply, reconciliation. They said, no, what's my ministry? And I said, reconciliation. No, should I be a singer or a preacher or a pastor? And I said, oh no, that's gifting. That's calling. Ministry, the ministry of the church, the message of the church is reconciliation. You know that, don't you? 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Your ministry is reconciliation. Your ministry is about uniting people with God, but people with people actually as well, because that's what takes place, isn't it? When people become Christians, they kind of, a lot of the issues that they've had on the earth begin to be sorted out. So you kind of got this amazing thing where people are becoming Christians and sorting it out with God, but then that begins to affect the people that they begin to meet with and connect with and work with. Folks, I want to tell you, our ministry is transformational. You do know that, don't you? What we do is transforming people's lives. And I know sometimes we don't see it always, do we? I'm sure many of you, especially some of you guys who are doing a phenomenal job in schools, but I want to tell you, people's lives are being changed there. Some of you will already have met people years later down the way who said, oh, you came and did assemblies in my school and this. I've seen it in some of your newsletters, some of your OAC guys. You're transforming people's lives. Please ask God to keep you passionate about that. Please ask God to and remind you again of this wonderful privilege that we have. Let's stay passionate about our proclamation. You know what? God only expects us to work with what we've got. And the minute we think about what we haven't got, the passion will die. The passion will switch off. If you've never been satisfied with what God's given you in ministry, you're probably not likely to be that passionate. Because you'll be wanting something else. You'll be wanting, oh, I wish I could be as gifted as that, or I could wish I could do some of these, and I wish I could do some of that. Now, the tension that we do hold is when we know God's placed something in our heart that we're living with, and we don't quite see that fruition. So we're praying and we're waiting on God to bring that through to completion. So I'm not saying that. I'm on about whatever God has gifted you in and called you in. He's entrusted it to you. Be passionate about it. Work with what you've got. I remember when I was a butcher in Bradford, and I used to love being a butcher. It was a phenomenal experience. I was a butcher in a big Victorian market that had about 20 kind of butcher stalls, about 20 kind of fishmonger stalls, and about 20 kind of fruit and veg stalls. You came up stinking of a fridge, to be honest with you, by the time you got home. You really did. You the meat and the fish particularly. Anyway, moving on. I remember, this is a totally true story, right at the bottom of Rawson Market. It's not there anymore. Right at the bottom of Rawson Market, there was a company called The Hen House. And The Hen House, as you might suggest, sold chicken and that type of stuff. And they have lots of cooked meats and pies and all kinds of different things. And it was late one Saturday night. My mate was telling me, I couldn't believe it. It was ever so funny. My mate was telling me that they had a lady came at the end of the day, and one of these late shoppers, and they always come for bargains. You can spot them. They always come. There's a bunch that always come the last minute and ask you for the bargains, because you're not going to get those out on Monday, are you? So, well, we are, to be honest. They'll just be burgers. You know, we're going to get them out. You'll never know. But so this one particular woman said, I want a roast chicken, please. Have you got a roast chicken? And he had it in his rotisserie. He just cleaned it all up, put it back. He said, I think I've got one left. So he went back, and she brought it. She went, how much is that? He said, oh, that's about £3.50. She said, well, it's a bit small, really. Have you got a bigger one? So he went back, and people are really gullible, you know, all right. He went back and just clanged a few knives around and trays and brought the same chicken out. He said, we've got this one, madam, that's £7. She went, oh, it's a bit big. Have you got anything in between? So he went back, clanged a few trays and knives around and brought this one out. He said, yeah, this is about £5 or so. She said, oh, I can't make up my mind. I'll have all three. I thought you'd like that story. It's brilliant, isn't it? There's no point to it, but it's funny. No, there is a point. And I said to him, I said, come on, mate, sometimes you just got to work with what you've got, haven't you? You know, and that's the essence, isn't it? Let's not worry about what people want. Let's not succumb to people's desires. Let's not weaken down. Let's not compromise the gospel, because that's the challenge that is out there for you and I. From the church, by the way, not from Christians. I'm finding they desperately want to hear it. But from the church and from the cultural analysts who are in the church, who are telling us that proclamations had its day. They're wanting us to temper it down. They want us to water it down. And I'm saying, don't change it. Don't make it pretend it to be something it isn't. You be passionate about what God has given you. You love it. You feel privileged about it, and work with whatever it is. And if God's called you to go into schools and that's the main thing, you do that and you be excited about it. Because I tell you what, you think about the thousands of unchurched people. It's the thing many OAC people have said. We're reaching thousands with the gospel. I mean, that's a conservative estimate, isn't it? What an incredible privilege to reach thousands with the gospel. And I'm sure conversations still have had how many churches. And we want to be careful we don't get this kind of pride, don't we? That, you know, who are you touching? Look at what we're touching. It's not about that. I'm not saying that. And I think there is sometimes a danger of that. As evangelists particularly. Look at who we're reaching. But I want to talk a little bit more about that as we kind of go through our sessions together. But get to work with what you've got. Be passionate about what you've got. Verse 15 in our reading. Each given according to his own ability. What God has given to you, he's entrusted it to you. But he's given it to you because he thinks you can handle it. Did you know God trusts you? Didn't God trust you with this message of reconciliation? Because that's what else 2 Corinthians talks about, the ministry and the message. You know God trusts you, don't you? You feel that when he entrusted it to you, the clue's in the word, trusted. He's trusted it to you. Be privileged. Feel the privilege of it. Feel the passion of it. God trusts you. When God told the disciples to feed the 5,000, he trusted them. They didn't get it, did they? All we've got here. I always feel a bit sorry for the little boy, by the way, don't you? Do you know, I always feel sorry for him. Because he's turned up and... I wasn't going to say this, but he's turned up with his 5 loaves and 2 fishes. All right. So the only miracle appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the only miracle that appears in all 4 Gospels. And only in 1 Gospel does it make any real mention of the little boy. I think it's John's Gospel. Okay, and we always have the little application. Give what little bit you can to Jesus and he'll use it. Now that is true. You just can't use that passage to prove it. But when he comes, he says, I just imagine the little boy stood here, right? And Jesus has sent us, Simon Peter, go feed them. And Simon Peter's going... All we've got here is 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and the little boy is stood here going, we. All we've got here. All we've got. All I've got here. You bog off. That's in the message version, all right? But now I find that more encouraging, because actually Jesus told them to feed them where they didn't have anything to offer. So that I personally find more encouraging, because truth be known, most of the time I don't feel I've got anything to offer. Most of the time I just think, how on earth am I going to stand in front of this bunch of people and offer them kingdom of heaven? And it is a pressure sometimes. The feeding of the 4,000, where could we get enough food? They just didn't get it, did they? They just didn't get it. The disciples just didn't get it. But he trusted them. And that's what I love about Jesus. And he trusts you. You say, Mark, but I just don't get it sometimes. I feel so weak, I feel rubbish. I've got here to the conference and it's been lonely. I've been out there. I just feel I'm not... He's trusting you. Stay passionate about your proclamation. Don't stand or settle, rather, for anything less. God doesn't expect us to do the impossible. Do you know that? If God expected us to do the impossible, I'm not being cheeky, but what would he do all day? Have you thought about that? Because the only stuff he can do is the supernatural stuff. Because that is who he is. So if we start doing the impossible, what are we going to leave him to do? Do you know what I mean? Got to give him a job at least, don't we? You understand what I mean by that, okay? Don't think start building a church on that heresy, will you? But you understand what I'm saying? All God wants us to do is do the best with what he's entrusted to us, but do the best. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we don't do the best. We have a make-do. We rely on the confidence of experience rather than a touch from heaven. You know, here's a challenge. And please don't misunderstand me with this. It's easy, isn't it? And it's nice when you think, oh, you know, I've been to the school for 7 or 8 years now. I can start doing the first talk again. But is that relying a bit too much? I don't know, I'm asking the question. I'm not saying it is or it isn't, because you put a lot of hard work in, and I preach the same talks, you preach the same talks. What I'm saying is, what are we actually relying on? Are we trusting sometimes in our own gift and in our own strength, rather than on the fact that actually we need to do the best with what it is? Always the best, always the best. I have put hours and hours and hours of preparation over weeks and weeks trying to think about. Last night I was pulling it all together. I've been on jury service, a very fascinating experience, and I spent from 4 o'clock till 12 o'clock last night pulling this all together. I'm thinking, is this right? And then before I preach, I'm having a little chill out time in the bedroom, just pulling it out. I want to move that around. I want to do the best. I want to stand in front of you guys and give you my best, not because I'm scared of you. Not because, you know, your fellow communicators, the pressure's on. I want to be honest with you, I don't feel any pressure from you. And that's largely because I trust you. It's actually because I know we're pulling in the same direction. So why would I feel pressure? Why would I feel pressure from you? You understand what I'm saying? But what I'm not just going to stand up and be blasé and just throw a few bits of stuff out. I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to make the best with what God's given me. I'm not going to worry about what about Roger? What about what Roger will bring? And that would be a justifiable concern, because the boy's great. Is Roger's not in, is he? Okay, as soon as he's not in, have you noticed since I've been spending a bit of time with him, he's just gradually got better? Have you noticed that? I mean, you know, I'm only joking. But I'm not going to stand on the platform and go, well, what about Roger, or what about Andy tomorrow, or what about this guy that day, or this guy that day? Because I don't come here looking at them. I come here wanting to give the best that I've got according to my ability and what I've heard from God. And I hope that every time we stand in the platform, we are so passionate about our proclamation that when we're preparing, we want to give it the best we can. When we get into the pulpit, we want to give it the best that we can. I hope when you sit down after you've preached, you feel shattered. And that's not me relying on my strength. That's because I don't want to stand up and just go, oh, well, you know, it's like this. And I want to engage in it. I want to be part of the sermon I'm delivering. I want you to see something of me as I'm articulating. I want you to see my passion, my heart. I want to do the best with what I've got. I'm not worried about anybody else. And I think that's how we stay passionate, isn't it? Always wanting to do. Are you still wanting to do the best? Are you still wanting to do the best with what you've got? Are you passionate about what you've got? Are you happy about what God's entrusted to you? Do you still feel the privilege, as we looked at earlier? He's given it because he thinks you can handle it. No one received less or more than he could handle. So don't look around and envy anybody else's proclamation ability or gift. Just be excited about what God has given you. So that's the first thing I want to say to you today. Be passionate about it. Secondly, I want you to celebrate what you've got. Celebrate the gift. Whatever it is. And actually, you know, just a slight digression here. I don't know the makeup of the room, and it might be that you've got your proclamation gift, but you've got other gifts. And if they're gifts that God wants us to have. Do we agree on that? Yeah. If we've got gifts, it's because God wants us to have them. Either he put them in there at new birth, or he put them in at natural birth and they came alive at new birth. Either way, I believe both of those, by the way. I believe so many times when somebody can become a Christian and a new gift is put in them. But I actually also believe God kind of knows what he's doing. When he made Mark Greenwood, he knew what he was wanting me to do. So why wouldn't he put the gift of somebody that can gas a bit and have a bit of a laugh and a bit of mess about? Why wouldn't he put that gift in there when we made me? You know, he's not that forgetful, is he? Do you know what I mean? He kind of knows what he's doing a little bit. So I want you to celebrate. And whatever it is that God has placed in you, be passionate about the speaking part, but let's be passionate about all the things that God has given us. It's funny when we talk about gifts as Christians, we think about the dramatic ones like prophecy and tongues and administration or helps. And everybody seems to focus on those, don't they? And so as a result, you never hear anybody saying, well, I was praying the other night, the Holy Spirit came upon me and I started typing letters. I've never typed letters before. I got this strange leading to go buy some second class stamps. I started putting stamps on envelopes straighter than I do normally. It was amazing. The power of God was all over me. Before the Spirit came on me, envelopes used to taste horrible to me, but now I've just got this strange desire to lick them. Maybe that's going a bit too far. Suddenly the envelopes didn't taste as bad as they used to. I licked the edge by accident, and normally when I'd done that, I've cut my tongue. This time I didn't get injured. Must all be down to anointing. Could have only been God. We don't, you know, I mean, you know, that's a bit of a kind of a caricature of it. But do you know what I mean? Either I believe that God has put gifts in me that he's trusted me with, or I don't. And that means if I'm good at something, I should look to celebrate that too. If you're good at talking, celebrate it. Chat, just enjoy yourself. Don't just be passionate about it. Celebrate it for all you are worth. And there's an interesting thing here. Look at verse 18 in our reading. The one who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, a little bit of background information. Some of you may already know this. Apologies if you do. But just to get the context to help us to understand the significance of those few phrases. So in the ground refers to putting it in a safe place. So you know in the Old Testament when Achan sinned, when he took something, hid it under the ground sheets, dug a hole in the ground, put the ground sheet over. That's where you put things for safekeeping. So that was the safe of the day. If you had something that was valuable to you and you wanted to keep it safe, you know, when you pitched your tent, you'd dig a hole in the ground, you'd put it in there for safekeeping, and you'd put your sheets over it or whatever you covered the floor with. So it was a safe place. And so what this passage is saying is this guy, he took this talent, this gift that had been entrusted to him, and he put it in a safe place. And I meet lots and lots of Christians who put their talent and their gift in a safe place. They've played it safe. They've not invested. They've not been creative. Listen, guys, if all you do is do what you've always done, you're guilty of putting your gift in a safe place. If you never take any risks, if you never step out of it, if you never develop, if you never do anything more with it, you're putting it in a safe place. And I say to people, please don't look at my life, because I'm an evangelist, don't look at me and think that I'm a faith giant. Because I can very easily play it safe. We're doing what we've always done. We've always preached. That's all we've done. When have we ever taken a risk with our preaching ministry? We just keep it safe. Play it safe. Playing it safe doesn't mean that we don't ever use it. It just means we're playing it safe. We're playing it kosher. You stay as we are. And I think probably what I like most about OAC is that the breadth of churchmanship that there is in it. You've got people who are from more reformed theology, you've got people who are more charismatic theology, and you've got kind of lots of stuff in between. And I hope that we never make each other play it safe. I hope that we continually are stretching each other and continually developing each other. And please, it's more than just sharing sketchboard ideas. And that's great, I'm not knocking that. It's more than just saying, let me show you this new trick or this new tweak on keynotes, because obviously PowerPoints is old now. But it's not about that. And that's great, and that's important, that's good, it's crucial. Shouting each other up and all that. But I hope we always encourage each other to take more risks, to take more steps for God. I hope we encourage each other to place in each other in situations where we don't play it safe. Put it in the ground. But the interesting thing is, before he put it in the ground, he had to dig a hole. Now that sounds a really logical thing to say. He's like, yeah, well it wouldn't be in the ground then. No, what I'm saying is, he dug the hole. It was very intentional about playing it safe. It wasn't just, he was walking past a hole, I'll just put it in there. He actually dug a hole. He put a lot of effort into playing it safe. A lot of effort into playing it safe. Do we put effort into playing it safe? We dig our holes rather than celebrating. And I know the problem is with celebrating what gifts you've got, people can misunderstand you. So we've got to couple with that humility in the passion and the pride of what we've been given, the pride in the right sense of the word, and the celebration of our gift. I know sometimes we've got to couple that with humility, haven't we? And we don't just want to be these people that are kind of got an edge and upset everybody. But I don't want to play it safe, do you? I don't know what your theology is on things like healing, okay? But what I want to say is, I think probably one of the reasons why we don't see God do anything, and why I don't see God do anything of supernatural power in our country, is because I play it safe. I don't need God to do supernatural stuff. There's nothing at risk. And I think we play it safe. And I think by playing it safe and sticking to what we've always done, I think we're digging a hole in the ground. Celebrate your gift. Celebrate what God has given to you. Sometimes God doesn't want us to play it safe. And I think there's a real need, you know, for us to not hide our evangelistic gift. If we don't celebrate it, the church won't celebrate it. I honestly am genuinely concerned about the church at the moment. I know we've always been concerned. And I'm not just giving fuel for our little bonfire that we like at each staff conference. Oh, isn't it a shame with the way the church is and we're out there? I'm not on about that. I am genuinely concerned about the church and about the way it's not even seen the need to proclaim, not even seen the need to preach the gospel, not even seen the need to articulate the gospel. I'm genuinely concerned. And I think the responsibility for people like you and me is not just to preach the gospel, but celebrate preaching the gospel. So when people say it's ineffective, we celebrate its effectiveness. We tell our stories about what goes on. It's not always met with encouragement. Have you noticed that? Sometimes I think, have I just shared this in kind of like a Jehovah's Witness convention? You know what I mean? I still not say, oh, I'd love to tell you that 6 people became Christians at the weekend. Oh. What's that? You know, a little ripple of, you know, praise the Lord. Do you know what I mean? Or hallelujah. Or sharabundus if you're in the right church. But something. Something. And people aren't excited, are they? Have you noticed that people aren't excited when people become Christians? No, maybe they are in their lovely little kind of English way. I don't know. But I'd love it just to touch their face occasionally. Okay, so if we don't celebrate effective proclamation, if we don't celebrate passionate proclamation, if we don't sing its tune, if we don't speak about it and tell the stories of how God is using us, nobody else will do. We've got to take the risk, see God's use us, and celebrate for all we've got this fantastic proclamation gift. Verse 26, this young fellow is called wicked and lazy. Seems harsh words, doesn't it? And they are harsh words. But the Greek for wicked means mean and slothful, or slothful, depending on which part of the country you're from. That's what it means. It just means mean and lazy and couldn't be bothered. And so it seems a bit harsh that, you know, well, you know, at least he got it back. At least he's got his talent back. I mean, he should be grateful, really. Shouldn't he got it back? You know, I mean, if people got back today their investment, maybe this story would mean a different thing today. That might be seen as investment. I got you telling me, oh, it's fair, come on, lad, it's credit crunch, it's fantastic. All right. But the context of the story is, no, you were slothful, you were lazy, you were mean, you didn't invest it, you didn't do something with it, I entrusted it to you. You didn't celebrate, you didn't invest, you weren't passionate about it. Wow, well, you see, I knew you were a hard man, verse 24. Verse 26, if you knew I was a hard man. I think what Jesus is saying by that, he says, I'm not. But even if you knew I was, you should have still done something with it. And I think he's actually got a misunderstanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus was like, or the man in the story, which we know is an illustration of Jesus. He misunderstood it. And I think that's really interesting, because he got a warped sense of Jesus and he got a warped sense of the task. And that's why he acted the way he did. Our view of God is always going to affect the way we live and work, isn't it? Whatever we view of God. If we get a mean view of God, that's how we're always going to be when we're proclaiming. If we've got this sense that kind of God's just this holy God we've got to sort our lives out with and connect with him and that's it. And we're going to preach that. If we've got more of an aspect of he's like benevolent, and we're going to preach that. I'm not saying what's right or wrong. I'm just saying whatever we understand, that's what we begin to preach. And I think in the passionate proclamation of the gospel, we need to celebrate the gifts that God has given to us. Understand afresh. I mean, Lord, please, if we could leave here with a fresh understanding of what you're like and the task, the privilege of the task, I think we'd leave here in a good place. We know Jesus is coming back. So let's work. Let's work. Let's work well. Let's work with excitement. Let's work with passion. Let's work with enthusiasm. Let's work with a real celebration. And let's be prepared to play it a little bit of a risk at times, to take a few risks. When did you last take a little step of faith? Take a little step of faith. Not even big ones. Not even massive ones. But just little tiny, little bitty steps of faith. Just something a bit different that takes you out and stops us playing it safe with our evangelistic gift, with our passionate proclamation. But I want to change the emphasis a little bit without changing the title and the theme. I want to ask you a question. What are you personally doing to evangelize? So I believe in our passionate proclamation. I believe in the gift, the proclamation gift. I do believe in that. But I have this little story. We're going to visit this a few times over these few days. Before I'm an evangelist, I'm a Christian. Before I'm a leader in the church, I'm a Christian. Before I'm fulfilling a ministry, I'm a Christian. And it's easy for us to think as full-time Christian workers and those particularly involved in proclamation evangelism, it's easy for us to think, well, we're making disciples because we're helping people become Christians. You know, we can look at the church and say, they're not doing it, and look at us, we are. And I know we'd never say it quite in those terms, but the truth is, we get frustrated at the church for not doing what we ourselves often are not doing. We say, come on church, you've got to engage with your world, and we're not engaging with our world. We say, come on church, you've got to share your faith with your neighbour, and we're not sharing our faith with our neighbour. We say, come on church, when we're doing an event, you want to bring your friends along so they can hear the gospel. And yet there's an event at church and none of us bring our friends along. That's largely because we've got none that aren't Christians. There's a massive challenge on those of us who are proclamation evangelists, who are evangelists, to not just preach to other people's hard work, but for us to put some hard work in ourselves. Don't be too busy with the public that you neglect the personal. Don't be too busy with the public and the platform that you neglect the personal. You are personally meant to evangelize. You are personally meant to share your faith with your friends who aren't Christians. And if you haven't got any, you need to get them. By the way, you know, not just so you can preach at them, but just because we're meant to be there in the world, living it. I felt really challenged by this recently. I felt challenged by a couple of, one passage particular, and then just as I was preparing this last night, I was made aware of another passage. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 9, 18 to 26. We're not going to read the whole passage, but if you just let your eyes glance across it. So I don't want to read it. I don't want to take time reading it particularly. But I was just really grabbed by this. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him. And so did his disciples. He was busy about the multitudes, busy about the big and the platform, the one on many. But when it came to the one-on-one, he had that opportunity and he went with it, didn't he? He hadn't got so busy with the public that he'd forgotten this personal. John chapter 4, a passage that I felt deeply challenged by. I'm going to unpack too much on this passage because that's not the aim of my talk this afternoon. But just suffice it to say, so Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Tired as he was from the journey. Probably Jesus was at his weakest state. He'd had a journey, he was tired. He'd sent the disciples to get food, so he was hungry. He asked the lady for a drink, so he was thirsty. He was tired, he was hungry, he was thirsty. He was exhausted, he was being challenged in those key needs as a human being. And he was tired and he sat down. But I love this because actually, in his weakest moment, arguably, was one of the greatest impacts he ever had on any one single person in the New Testament. And you know, in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. See, the key thing for us is not to do more, but it's to do less. Now, understand what I mean by that. Not to race around. Oh, I was really challenged when I moved into Huddersfield in Bradford, or just after I left Bradford, I moved to Huddersfield. And it was great because I was around quite a bit. And then we moved to Kenilworth in the Midlands. And you know what it's like when you move into a new area? You've got to start rebuilding friendships with your neighbours and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it's quite hard work, isn't it, in truth? You've got to put a lot of time into it. And I got chatting with one or two of them. And I just realised every time Stuart across the road he was, if you imagine my house is here, Stuart was just there. So I parked my car there in a lay-by. So I saw Stuart a lot. And Kevin, the next door neighbour. I just realised, every time I saw him, it was like, oh, hi, how are you doing? Sorry, I'm just going somewhere. Do you know what I mean? I never had the time for people. And it was all justifiable. I was going to do things that were important. But I never had the time. And so the key thing isn't to do more. We're all busy people. I'm busy. I've got a busy ministry. I've got a busy family. Okay, I'm busy. I am busy. You're busy. We're all busy. It's busy. The world's busy. But we've got to somehow create the gaps in our time for our personal response to the Great Commission. And don't just use your gift on a platform when you're invited to speak. Use it in the public place, in the market square. Not just when you're there with your sketchboard or your tricks doing your open air evangelism. But with your friends, with your neighbours, with people that you meet with. Our proclamation gift is as much for them as it is for people that are in the streets or in the schools. So much for them. God has given you your gift. Do what you can with it. Do what you can with it. I felt really challenged about this. We're told, or one group of people tell us that the average person will reach 10,000 people in their life, or influence rather 10,000 people in their life. So I thought, oh, that's a lot of people. And then when I sat down and did the sums, and I'm not that good at sums, but when I did it, I thought, actually, it's not that many people, actually, if you think about it. Think about how long we're on the planet, the potential for all the people. I thought, that's good. And I thought, what do I want to influence them to? So I've decided I want to influence them to having a connection with God. I want to influence them to knowing about Jesus. So I decided, before I'm an evangelist, I'm a leader, I felt deeply challenged. And I put my own testimony into a leaflet. My trust didn't pay for this. My OAC branch wouldn't pay for this. Well, I haven't got one, which is why. But your OAC branch won't pay for this. On your ministry, this is something you fund yourself. Because remember, it's your personal response to the Great Commission. So I've told my testimony lots of times. But I thought, I'm committing this to paper. And so I sat down, I took 3 days out. I didn't even take it 3 days out of ministry. Took 3 days out of holiday. Kept it personal. Took 3 days out. And I paid for this myself. I'm skint like you, but I paid for it myself. And kids were a bit unhappy, but I just said, just pretend it's a fast, darlings. That's all you need to do, okay? So I worked 3 days, and I worked on my testimony. Worked on my testimony. I got it into a bit of a theme. I worked hard on it. 3 days. Worked really hard on it. I could stand up like you can, but I worked really hard on it. Because what do I want to articulate in that 1,400 words that I leave with somebody? What do I want to influence them to? So I worked hard on it. And I decided I'd go more for like a testimony, a little light sprinkling of the gospel. I set up an email address. And I've not had that many people emailing me, by the way. But I'm not doing it for that reason. I'm doing it because, do you know what? This is my personal response to the Great Commission. And so I do give these to people that I meet on events and missions, because that's my workplace. Okay, but I do it like for anybody and everybody. And I've got this little philosophy called create easy moments. If you can have a laugh with somebody and build a friendship with them, it's amazing, you can just give them one of these. So it's been great to meet with you. Here's a little something about my story. And I just give it wherever I am. McDonald's, doesn't happen much these days. Okay, just give them, give them out. I've committed to giving 10,000 out before I die. And do you know what I've discovered? It's amazing how good you can be when you're intentional about something. When you set your mind to it. And you've got to set your mind, and you've got to keep your mind on it. You can't let it slip. You've got to be proactive. You've got to always have them in your wallet, in your bag, in your car. Have them with you at all times. And it's not like I get heavy. I don't get heavy. Would you like to not go to hell? Yeah, read that. Don't get heavy like that. Okay? Don't do that. Just nice and light. Just chill out. Have a bit of a laugh with people and say, look, this is a little bit of my story. I love people's stories. That's what we call it. This is my story. What's yours? So I'd love you to tell me your story, but this is my story. And just give it to people. Just do me a bit. Just do me a bit. Because before I'm an evangelist, I'm a Christian. Before I'm a leader in the church, I'm a Christian. And the gifts that God has entrusted to me are not just for me to use on a pulpit or on the street. They're me to use wherever and whenever I am. I'm doing all right. I've had it done now, I think that's 7 months. 2,000. It's all right, isn't it? 2,000. It's a great excuse to go to Costa Coffee. I'm not fulfilling my coffee addiction. I'm sharing the gospel with people. It's fantastic. But just keep yourself proactive. It doesn't mean you can't use it when you're out on the streets doing your evangelism, because that's your job. That's your workplace. And we're telling people the difference in their workplace. But it means we just get that bit more proactive, that bit more intentional. Some of you need to do that. Some of you, I'm not looking at you and judging you, I'm just saying some of you, you've got along for so many years with your proclamation gift, and it's just been on the streets or in the schools. Time to ramp it up on the personal. It's not just for the platform, it's for the personal too. And take some steps of faith, take some risks. I said to my friend, I was having a coffee with him, I said, you know what, Phil, I don't understand. When I'm preaching evangelistically, I have no problem giving an appeal, asking people to become Christians. No problem. See people become Christians. Very happy to do it. Don't ever think that it's an option. I always think we should give people some opportunity to respond in some way. Otherwise, we're making the decision for them. And what right have I got to decide that the person doesn't want to respond? So I always think it's important to make some kind of opportunity, to make some kind of response, whatever that may be. Happy to do that. So why in my personal evangelism don't I do it? Why, when I've engaged and shared the gospel with somebody, why don't I then give them an opportunity to say yes? I shared this with a minister mate of mine, and he went, do you know what, Mark, you bang on. So I'm exactly the same. I said, right, the next conversation I get in, however well or bad it goes, I'm giving the person an opportunity to become a Christian. We walked out of Costa, we got talking to a street trader, told us about his story. I started to share the gospel with him. Started to tell him a little bit about my journey, and you could see he was moving. It was one of those conversations where you're going, this is good. This is encouraging. You know those kinds of conversations. I thought, in for a penny, in for a pound. It's a Bible verse. And so I thought, let's give him the opportunity. So we gave him the opportunity, and he went, do you know what? I'd love to do that. And you could have knocked me over with a feather duster, as my mother would say. Honestly, you could. Now, externally, I was very professional. I was going, that's great. That's really, really good. It's the best decision you've made. I remember when I made the decision. It's tough, but it's fantastic. And I went through all my OAC training with him about what it meant to be a Christian, blah, 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 blah. And you still want to make that decision? Yeah, he does. So that's great. And externally, very professionally, internally, I was going, get in, get in. But you can't do that, can you? Would you like to become a Christian? Yes, come on, come on, come on, come on. You can't do that, can you? You have to stay cool, calm, and but, you know, let's take the confidence that you and I use when we're in front of a bunch of children or in front of the streets, and we've got that confidence that we've learned from our mates. Let's take that and use it in the personal. Let's take it and use it in our everyday life. Second thing I wanted to say to you, celebrate what you've got wherever you are and whenever you are. How are we doing for time? Are we doing all right? Third, that's the right answer. Invest in what you've got. Invest in what you've got. You see, the problem wasn't with the distribution.
with these talents. That wasn't the problem. Each was given according to his own ability. That wasn't the problem. The master gave to those whom he saw fit to give that amount to, according to his own ability. He knew that he could trust them with that amount. That's the story, isn't it? That's the narrative. But this is really, really interesting. You see, it's right to recognize it's God's gifting, but it's right to recognize that it's God's gifting. Something that he has given to us, but it's something that he's given to us. Look at the language. First servant, verse 20. The five talents you have entrusted to me, I have made five more. Have you seen that? Verse 22, second servant. The two talents you have entrusted to me, I have made three more. Third servant, verse 24. I was afraid and hid your talent. See, here is what belongs to you. Can you see the different language? The first two owned their gifting, and they invested in it, and they grew it. The third one didn't. It never became his talent. I was afraid and hid your talent. See, here is what belongs to you. I passionately believe that what God has given to you is your talent. Do you want it? Oh, it's all down to Jesus. Hallelujah. All down to him. Yeah. And he's given it to you and said, do something with it. That's what he said to you. It's your talent. It's your gift. Now, I passionately believe, I pray, my devotional life is because I believe that I need to be right and all that kind of stuff, and that I need the Holy Spirit to give it the edge and the dynamic. But I still believe I've got to invest in it. So I do. I invest in my preaching all the time. The way I preach, I'm not going to bury it. I'm not going to leave it and not say, I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to celebrate my character and my personality and my nature and who I am and what God has given me, the talents and the gifts and my way of articulating the Christian faith, which is different to yours. It's not better, it's different. But I'm going to celebrate that because that's me, that's my bag. And I'm going to invest in that. I'm going to do something with it. I'm going to own it. And so I really do recognize the need to own and to invest. Do you still own your gift? Do you still invest in it? All the words from God, for those of you who understand that kind of Christianity, whatever God has spoken into your life about your ministry, that all comes into it. The comedy, I knew that God would use humour through me, so I went away and did something about it. I sharpened it up. I tried to make me a little bit better at it. Just trying to do a little bit. Things like illustrations and stories, I make them mine. I work hard on them. Do you? Do you work hard on so that when you come to deliver it, you are delivering it in the best possible way? I'm investing in that. I believe in God's anointing, but I also believe in my need to sharpen up my communication gift. My need to make it the best that it can be. My need to invest in it. Structure. The way I structure, I think hard, particularly in my evangelistic talks, I think hard about how I'm going to say it and why the story's going to go there and the story's going to make that and help that, and it's going to, the scripture comes in there, and I structure it all together. I'm very thoughtful in the way. Why? Because I'm investing in the gift appeals. In our Bible college, they tell you how to preach a lot, but they don't tell you how to make appeals. Have you noticed that? No, and actually, I know in OEC you do, but I want you to think more about the appeal. You involved in proclamation, think about your appeal. Don't just learn what you once learned and leave it at that. The world is changing. You know, there was a time when I first started preaching, and I was taught this by OEC, but I want to suggest in the most humblest of ways that we shouldn't do it like this these days. I used to stand up and say, if you're not saying yes, you're saying no. I wasn't taught to do that. That was my own bit, okay? Rubbish. Absolute rubbish. I think we've turned more people away from God because we've said, if you're not saying yes, you're saying no. And there's loads of people who are saying, I just don't know. There's loads of people saying, yeah, I hear what you're saying. I need to think it through. There's loads of people saying, yeah, oh, I think so. And so I understand, and I have what I call the little yes and the big yes. So when I do my evangelistic talks, I say to people, now it might be that you're here this evening and you need to say yes to God for the very first time, to put your life in God's hands. So I still challenge and throw that out, that evangelistic, that stop saying no and say yes. I still challenge for a yes response. But then I said, but there's some of you here and you're just not sure. Well, I'd rather you don't say no. Why don't you just say the little yes? Could it be that you're here this evening, you're not ready to say the big yes to God, to put your life in his hands? But you could say the little yes. That means you want to find out more. You're up for considering. You'd like to think about it. We'd like to help you to do that as well. And then I became aware that actually, well, I was preaching the gospel, and I get people going, I said, so did you say yes to God? Well, I did, but I said yes to God 30 years ago. I said, why are you saying it tonight? Well, I just kind of slipped away. Do you remember a few years ago, there was that big kind of prophetic movement about the prodigals returning? I actually believed that. So I reflected it in my appeals, because I believed it was a word from God. And I don't always go along with the national prophetic stuff, partly because I don't know. I'm not saying I'm right, they're wrong. But something within this really resonated, so I had to respond. So in my evangelistic talks, I say to people, it might be that you said yes to God many years ago, but if you're really, really honest, you're not living like somebody who said yes to God, and it's time for you to come back to God tonight. Why don't you say yes? Just recently, and I think it could be seasonal, I don't know, it might become permanent, but just recently I felt God saying to me, Mark, in your evangelistic talks, some of you will be aware of this, you've had people coming up to you and said, you know what, if I wasn't a Christian, I would have been tonight. They said, you know, I'd love to say yes to God all over again, because they've been freshly stirred about their faith. So that's the power of the gospel, isn't it? The gospel does that thing in people's lives that often straight preaching doesn't. As you begin to explain the gospel and talk about the cross and talk about the resurrection and talk about God's grace and talk about God's mercy and talk about all that God has done, it stirs something up in the lives of Christians even, who I've actually found sometimes a good old gospel preached to a bunch of Christians does more for them than a 6-week Bible study. I do believe in 6-week Bible studies. You catch what I'm saying? So I felt, definitely for a season, might be beyond, I don't know, but I've definitely felt that God said to me, Mark, in your evangelistic talks, you need to say to people, it might be that as you're hearing this tonight, you want to say yes to God all over again. You've been a Christian for years, you're not particularly in a bad way, you're not slipping away, you just feel you need, what's wrong with that? Does that make sense? Because I believe in the gifting, but I believe in the proclamation. I believe in the proclamation of the gospel. And it stirs something up in the lives of even believers. I've had in Pentecostal churches, I've had people come and say to me, I never realised that that's what being a Christian really was. I've only preached the gospel like you or I would be. Do you know what? And I'm not being denominationalist, but I think you know what I mean. A few years ago, we might have expected some of the kind of more traditional churches where we've known people have gone along and been religious. We might have expected that reaction, wouldn't we? Maybe in certain Anglican and Baptist and Methodist circles, we might have expected that. But I want to say to you, it's happening now in Pentecostal circles. And I said to John Glass, who's the general superintendent of Elim, I said to him, John, I actually think Elim's old enough now to have had a real nominal Christianity kick in. And Assemblies of God, Pentecostalism as we know it, I think it's old enough now for it to have a real nominal contingent of people. And they might say they do all the gifts of the Spirit and speak in tongues, but it's nominal. Does that make sense? And I've experienced it in Pentecostal circles myself. The minister said to me, Mark, I thought they were already Christians. And you asked them, have you ever said that prayer? No, never. And you wouldn't expect that, would you? In something like a Pentecost, which is new. I mean, like Elim's 100 years in a couple of years' time. It's not even 100 years old. I've learned something in my proclamation. Never assume that people aren't Christians in the building, or that there aren't people that aren't Christians. I did a boot camp. 5 times I've done my boot camp. My boot camp is my school of evangelism. On night one, we talk about how to share the gospel. I've had 5 people respond over the last 7 years at an evangelism training course. And not all in like, one was in a URC church, been a church since she was 85 now, been a church all her life, never heard the gospel like that. In Anglican churches, in a reformed church. Somebody been to the church for years. You just never know, do you? You just never, ever know. So I want to encourage you to really invest in your gift and make sure you're the clearest that you can be. Even if you're preaching the gospel and you just feel like it's a bunch of non-Christian, a bunch of Christians, communicate as though you're communicating to people that aren't. use the words that people that aren't Christians understand. Don't default to what seems to be a bit easier. Work on your structure. Work on your appeal. God's left our gifts with us to use and develop. Let's develop our gifts, whatever they are, whenever we can, and wherever we can. Verse 28. Take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10. So take the talent from the one who just got the one. Take that talent from him and give it to the one with 10. That's an interesting use of language, isn't it? Doesn't it say give it to the one to whom I gave 5? So give it to the one who's got 10. I found that fascinating. And I just kind of thought about that, and I prayed about that, and I thought, God, why that language? Why not give it to the one to whom I gave 5? I thought, and do you know what? I just felt, as I was reflecting it, I just thought, because God was referring to him within the context of what he'd become rather than what he was. And that excites me. That God wants to see what we will become as we remain and get passionate about what God has given to us, whatever that is. As we celebrate it in the platform and in the personal. And as we invest in it and sharpen it and make it better and more effective, I think God will speak to us in the context of what we have become in him. I don't know about you, but I want to be in that place. Tomorrow we're going to move on to looking a bit more of our own personal walk and journey as a proclamation evangelist. And I want to look at some lessons from an arrow and also from a well-known passage, but I think we'll pray at this stage. Is it Owen, could you just come and lead us in something? We've got I wasn't actually going to go for an hour and a half, but gone for an hour and 20, so I'm still doing less. That's good. But I've just got a little, which I thought's fine really in this context. But I want us just to respond, actually. I have a little phrase that I try to live by, and I use the word try to live by because I don't always do it. And this little phrase is this: it's important to be honest, because honest is the place where we meet with God. It's important to be honest, because honesty is the place where we meet with God. And I'm going to ask you to be honest. I'm going to ask you to be honest this afternoon in this session. And the danger with times like these is we go through lots and lots and lots of talks, and we never just pause and respond in the moment to what God has spoken to us about. And we call Christians, non-Christians, all the time to respond. So I'm asking you to respond this morning. I really, even as I was speaking, I knew that God, don't know who, but I know God was speaking to different people about different things. And I'm just going to ask for us to respond. Would you have an appropriate song that we can just worship with? Sorry, I've just sprung this on. Would that be all right? Do you need this microphone? Is it all right? So maybe, can I just suggest, and I hope we're amongst friends and family here, and I hope this isn't just a tick in the box of the annual conference, but I hope when you come to conference, you expect to meet with God. And I hope that you expect to be nourished by him. And I hope that you expect to be changed, and that you welcome that, and that I welcome that. And I hope that we are prepared then to respond ourselves and move on in our journey, in our walk. So I'm just going to simply ask, as we sing together, whatever it is. It is Owen, isn't it? Owen, that's fine. Whatever it is, Owen just leads in. I'm just going to ask, as he does that, why don't you just respond and say, okay, God, this is where I know I need to respond. And just bring it before God. And then why don't you just stand as a response to God, and we'll sing together. I'll just pray like one over all of us, and we won't come out and be prayed for or anything like that. Just going to be open with you. Just you stand and make a response, and then I'll pray. So you make your response as we worship. Thank you. you're maybe not used to being so vocal in your praise. You might just in your own hearts, just in a way that you feel comfortable. But why don't you just say to God, God, you know what? I need you to have your way in me. It might be that you're saying, you know what? I've lost some of that passion. Lord, have your way. I want it back. It might be that you've actually felt, you know, and did I really ever have it? Lord, I want your passion. Put your passion in me now. Cause your passion to rest in me, to grow in me, to burn in me, God. It might be through illness or through stress or through difficulty or financial trouble that maybe you're just taking a pacing, a battery. Just that passion has just been kind of dampened. Wouldn't it be great if we could, from this place, have that passion reignited? You just speak that out to God. That you've not celebrated your gift for whatever reason. It might be through false humility. It might be that you've been too confident to celebrate it. Maybe somebody said something to you and it's just, really honest, you've stopped celebrating it. You've dug it in a hole. You've been safe for today. You want to say to God, God, I want to take my gift back out of the hole. I want to celebrate it afresh, actually, God. I want to pick it up and I want to run with it for everything that I'm worth. I don't want to hide it. And if that makes people uncomfortable, let it be. God, give me the grace and the humility. But God, I don't wanna hold it back anymore. Praise your Lord. It might be that you've still got the passion, but if you're really honest, not much has developed, not much has changed, not much has improved. You're kind of still putting out the same stuff you've always done. You've never really developed in your ministry in the last 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. You've just become a bit stale. Not that you're still passionate about it, but if you're really honest, as hand on heart, as you look at what you're doing, there's not been much investment. You've not developed. You've not continued. Isn't that what discipleship is? God's calling us to be disciples, not just to be disciple makers, but to become disciples ourselves. And the disciples learned. That was the quality. They learned. They kept on learning. They kept on growing. And they kept on messing it up. But they kept on moving forward. Are you still investing? Whatever it is that you feel you just want to bring to God in these fantastic moments. But we sense God's presence right now. He's here. I hope you expect to meet with him at conference. This 2-day evangelist conference that you expected to meet with you. It's here. Father, we just want to acknowledge your presence. It's what we want to do. We love you, Lord. We're not ashamed. Whether we're a man or a woman, whether we're young, whether we're old, we're saying to you right now, we love you. We think you're fantastic. You've got our hearts, God. Lord, we want to bring the way we are. Lord, we're sorry if we've just kind of died down a bit. We're sorry if the passion's just taken a bit of a battering. Lord, we don't feel guilty about it, but we're sorry, Lord. Lord, whatever it is you've spoken to us over these few hours that we've spent today through this morning, we gather those thoughts up now. We gather those and we just recognise them. We're building an altar. We're just recognising this moment. And we're offering ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Thank you for the privilege of proclamation. We really do, God. Why you chose us, we will never know. But do you know what? Thank you that you did. We're so grateful that you did in all of our weaknesses, all of our frailties. And we just want to say a massive thank you to you, God. Thank you for our gift. Why don't you just say that now? Why don't you just say thank you for the gift, God? Thank you for the gift that you've given me. Thank you for it. Why don't you just thank him now? Take a few moments. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the gift. Keep me passionate. Thank you for the gift. Keep me investing. Thank you for the gift. Keep me celebrating. Thank you for the gift. Lord, as we return it to you in worship, you've returned it to us because it's our gift you've given to us. You've entrusted us. Thank you that you trust us, Lord. And for those who maybe feel that maybe they've let you down, I speak now the truth of he's entrusted. He's entrusted you. He's trusted you, and that's why he's entrusted you. Father, we give you glory and praise. We thank you for all that you said to us. Now, Lord, as we break for food and come back this evening, we pray you, Lord, we know you're going to continue to speak to us. And we thank you that by the time we leave here, you'd build a fantastic picture up for us. And we'll have some direction. We thank you for nourishing us, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for these dear folk who've responded. And Lord, I bless you for their humility. And Lord, it's not just a standing up response. We've all responded in lots of ways. And that's because we're humble before you, our almighty God. Take us on and lead us, we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Bless you, folks. Is there anything you need to say? See you too. Well, I'll see you a bit later as well. God bless.